Now, one of my favorite things to do is just mindlessly sit and look at memes that just happen to pop up on my Facebook feed or on the internet. And I don't know if you guys have seen these, but there's this meme idea going around of expectation versus reality. And so we've just kind of been around Christmas time. And if you don't have the sticky tape that tears off with the little black thing and you have to bite it, if you don't get the bite perfectly right the first time, I often end up looking a bit like Jim Carrey over there in pure frustration. The expectation, boom, comes away nice and easy. Reality, you look like a moron with tape around your head. Or what about this one? If you hang around North Coast long enough, you might be inspired to go bald. The expectation might be Channing Tatum. The reality is a skinned mole, whatever that guy looks. It's a bad look. Or what about this? This is me. If you can see it, yeah. So I'm the guy that when someone takes a picture of me, I always ask to see the picture, because even though my expectation of myself, not that I'm going to look anything like her, but I generally end up looking like that oddly shaped weird dog character at the bottom. That's more what I look like. Or what about this one? I'd never thought about this before, but in all honesty, what is he expecting, or what are we expecting of the Man of Steel? All right. I think the bottom picture is a little bit more accurate. Expectations versus reality. Now, it is important for us to get our heads around and to think about this whole idea of expectations. Have you ever expected one thing to happen and ended up experiencing something else? In premarital counseling, it's one of the things that is often brought up. We talk about expectations because we want to make sure that we don't get ourselves into trouble by placing our expectations on someone else. I think you should act this way because of how I've lived, or because of how I've thought, or because this is my preference, right? And so we often say to young married couples, make sure you tell each other what your expectations are so that when you get into the marriage situation, it's all out there. And I would like to say to you that as much as I thought I had that figured out in my life and my marriage, my expectations weren't always met. For example, Kirsten and I had been married for a solid 3 weeks, and we had everything figured out. I mean, everything. Not a single fight in 3 weeks. We didn't know what the big issue was. Things seemed totally fine. Until I opened the fridge one day, and there was no milk. And so I said to Kirst, babe, there's no milk. To which she said, I know. To which I said, why is there no milk? To which she said, because no one bought milk. To which I said, well, in my family, and then it really didn't matter what I said after that, right? Well, in my family, my mom, even as I say it now, I'm sweating. What was the right, was the wrong choice? My mom, she's the one who buys the milk. And sometimes my dad on the way home, if she's forgotten, will get a text reminder to say, please buy milk. To which Kirst said nothing with her mouth. She said everything with her eyes. And I was in trouble. To which I probably should have stopped talking, but you know me, I'm going to keep going, and I kept pushing buttons. But the reality was, I expected one thing, and it was that there would be milk when I wanted my cereal, and it wasn't there. And so we sorted it out, and we're still married, and we've been going 10 years, and we've kind of got the milk thing figured out. I'll buy the milk. But we have milk at home, so don't worry. But think about this. Imagine expecting one thing from God only to find out that you've actually been wrong, right? That's our series title, You've Been Doing It Wrong. And that he doesn't act according to your expectations. Let's just imagine that for a second. Because in the days of Jesus, he stepped into the scene and he was continually bumping into people, especially the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, and he was constantly challenging their expectations. And in our passage tonight, we're introduced to a guy called Levi, and apparently there's a couple of religious leaders listening in and watching and observing what's going on. So if we go back to our passage, in verse 27 of Luke chapter 5, we're introduced to an unlikely candidate. And here he is, his name is is Levi. So verse 27 says this. After this, or after what? Well, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you would have heard J-Dub speak. You would have heard Kizza speak. We would have heard about how Jesus, at this point, we didn't cover this, but he's been baptized and he's started on his way into his ministry. He's gone out and he started calling disciples. And along the way, now he has started performing different miracles and performing different kind of things that are attracting people to him. He's even started not only healing people, but forgiving them of their sins. And when you start saying stuff and doing stuff like that, people tend to lean in and listen. Some wanted to follow Jesus for the right reasons, but some, like the religious leaders of the times, were trying to lean in and listen to figure out where he might be going wrong because they didn't like what he was saying. So Jesus comes to the point where he's been healing people, he's been forgiving them of their sins, and now he finds himself approaching a guy by the name of Levi. So after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. And so at the top there, I've got an unlikely candidate and then the tax collector, Levi. And you might be wondering, well, why is that such a bad thing? Just because you work for the ATO, does that make you such a bad person? Well, in the days of Jesus, as he approached Levi, here's what the problem was. You see, the Jews were living under Roman occupation or Roman law, so they had to pay what was due to Rome. And what Rome would do was they would assess the value that someone was worth, and so what they needed to be taxed, or they would assess a region, and they would then auction out. It was called tax farming. They'd auction out the right for Jewish tax collectors to go out and collect the tax that was due to Rome. And then to say to the tax collectors, whatever you want to add on top of this, go for it. And so here you have these Jewish men who would go out, and no doubt they were hated, right? Because it is their own people who are going against everything that they believe, siding with the enemy to take their money and not just take what they needed to take, but take more. Take a lot more in a lot of cases than what they needed. And so to understand why Levi was an unlikely candidate, we have to understand that he was, to his countrymen, a backstabber. To his countrymen, he was the worst of the worst. To everyone looking in, they understood that tax collectors actually had their own category within this broader category of sinners. Throughout the Gospels, we read about the tax collectors and the sinners. And so tax collectors were thrown into the bundle of the worst of the worst. And here we have Levi. He is in the act of actually collecting taxes, and he's not seeking out Jesus. He's working. That's a normal working day. He's sitting behind his tax collector's booth. And in the eyes of the people, and especially the Pharisees, this guy is about as far as you get from God. He is an unlikely candidate. But Jesus says something that blows everyone away. From an unlikely candidate to an unexpected call. Listen to what he says. Went to the tax collector named Levi, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. I mean, are you kidding me? This guy. But listen, as unlikely a candidate as he was, the command to actually follow him was just as unexpected. So what do we know of Jesus this far? Well, he's claimed to be the Messiah. We saw that when he sat down in the temple and he unrolled the scroll. He at his baptism was identified as the Son of God. He is then performing miracles and healing as the Son of God. And so you would expect that as someone who's claiming to be that, when he's going out and he's looking for someone to be part of his inner circle, someone to minister with him, someone to live with him, someone to eat with him, someone to spend time with him, that he would be looking for the best of the best. You would think there would be some kind of incredible background check into these kinds of people. When we immigrated to Australia, and this only happened about 2 years ago, I cannot explain to you, unless you've probably been through a similar thing, some of you, the background knowledge that Australia wanted to know about me. Stuff that I didn't even know about me. Stuff that I would say to Kirst, babe, do you know what this is about or who you're referring to? And so we had to get in touch with relatives that we hadn't spoken to in years. Relatives that we had never spoken to. People that Australia decided we need to know about them just so we can allow you to come and hang out with us. And that was placed on us just for coming to live in a country. And now we have someone who's claiming to be the Son of God. You'd expect there to be a massive background check and a massive list of things that he needs to do. But apparently, there's nothing that he could do. Apparently, there's nothing you and I could do. No checklist to tick off. You see, in light of our series, religion says complete the list, check the boxes, prove your goodness. That's religion. Jesus says, follow me. That's it. And some of you might be here tonight, you might feel like an unlikely candidate. And even if you did want to try and take a step closer to Jesus, you're convinced that it's impossible. You're convinced that there's no way it's going to happen. You've seen what religion is like. You've seen how people have tried to earn and how people have tried to serve. And maybe it's not even Christianity, just religion in general. People do the craziest things to try and please God or their gods. And you look at this and you think, well, even if I did want to lean a little bit closer into Jesus, I know I'm an unlikely candidate. But you see, I don't even know if I can get there. You can't imagine that you could do enough for Jesus to even notice you. And that is where you and so many people are so wonderfully wrong. Because it's not up to you. You might be saying, well, Dan, it sounds so simple. It's because it is. There's no entry exam. There's no checklist, there's no trial period, there's no fee you have to pay. Oh, Dan, it sounds easy. No, not easy, simple. Just because something is simple, it doesn't necessarily make it easy. For example, a couple years ago, myself and some of my buddies decided we wanted to try and increase our fitness levels in the gym and do something new. So instead of going out and finding a crazy program with all these complicated different types of lifting patterns and things we wanted to do, we decided to commit ourselves to a workout called Angie. And in the CrossFit world, Angie is a workout where you do 100 pull-ups, 100 push-ups, 100 sit-ups, and 100 squats as fast as you can. That's it. Simple. Not easy. And what we decided to do was Angie a day for the month of May. So for every day in the month of May, about four of us committed to do the workout, Angie. And so you can imagine, day one, you don't even have to write it down. Walk up to the bar, 100 pull-ups, boom, done, I'm nearly dead. Lie down on the ground, 100 push-ups, now I am dead. Since I'm dead, I might as well do 100 sit-ups, and let's finish it up with 100 squats. The next day, what did we do? Simple. Angie. The day after that, simple. Cry, then Angie. The day after that, tape up our hands because no jokes, they were bleeding at this point. Angie. Simple and effective. Easy, not so much. Most of us started out and we couldn't even do that workout within 20 minutes. By the time we were done, most of us were doing it by 12, 13 minutes. Incredibly effective thing to do. Stupid, but incredibly effective. But just because it was simple, and if you wake up tomorrow and I say, could you do the work? Do you know what the workout Angie is? You'd probably go, yeah, I know what it is. And if you did the workout Angie, it wouldn't be easy, but it would be simple enough for you to do. And so just because it's simple doesn't necessarily mean that it's easy. And so this unexpectedly simple call comes from Jesus, and it's simply this. Follow me. Verse 28, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So an unlikely candidate receives an unexpected call and then shows an unreserved commitment. He left everything. So imagine the scene. Levi's sitting there at his tax collector's booth, doing the tax collecting that you do at a tax collector's booth. Couple Roman guards standing around, making sure the people are paying Caesar what is due Caesar. And Jesus rocks up, and I'm sure they would have had an idea who he was and the crowd that he brought with him. But Jesus rocks up, and perhaps there were other things that were said, but what we know that was said for sure was Jesus said these two things: follow me. And so Levi, he gets up. And I don't know if the associates or the people that were working with Levi, if I was there, I would be looking at the situation and go, this is going to be good. But Levi gets up. And then he actually starts to follow him. And again, I don't know what it looked like, but I can only imagine one of the guys that worked for him sitting there going, where is he going? He's probably just going to go chat with them. Don't worry about it. But he got up and now he's following. Don't worry about it. He's probably just going to speak to him. Maybe he wants to see if he owns anything. He's going to get a little bit out of Jesus. We don't know what the conversation was like, but I can only imagine Jesus getting up and following him, and all eyes just, or Levi following him, and all eyes on Levi. Is he for real? Is he actually going? Apparently, he did. Was it simple? Yes. Any of us can stand up, and any of us can walk off. Was it easy? Well, think about it. He was leaving his income. He was leaving his security. He was leaving his status. He was leaving his wealth. According to the passage, he left everything. And then to take it a step further, he then goes and throws a banquet for Jesus. And who does he invite? All his new church friends, obviously. No, what do we read? Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. It would have been one thing for Levi to make a bold statement. Follow me, Levi. Okay. And then walk off with Jesus, just to later have walked back and sat behind his tax collector's booth. But did you know there are some people who wake up on a Monday morning and go to work dreading the question, what did you do last night? Did you know there's some people that when you pull out your phone at church and take pictures of something, they run and hide just in fear that you might get tagged on social media and someone might find out that you were actually in church on Sunday? Because we don't always want people to know that we hang around church. We don't always want people to know that we are Christians. But what do you do when you start following a new diet? What do you do when you start a new fitness trend? Or what about when you discover a new band or a new brand? What do? You start identifying yourself with that thing because you're excited about it and you're convinced that everybody has to eat kale and ice cubes, and it is the best thing for you. Or you believe everybody has to do Sweat 1000. And so you buy the Sweat 1000 thing and you run around and you just sweat and you smell all the time, but it's cool because you identified yourself with the new fitness thing. And I know it's none of us. But there are people who don't want to be identified with Jesus. But Levi wanted to be identified with Jesus. And so he throws him this banquet. It is for him. And he demonstrates an unreserved commitment. But there's a group of people who are looking at all of this. It's obviously the Pharisees. And here's what it says in verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You see, they were the religious leaders and they were all about being right, about simply memorizing the law and just following the law. In fact, the Pharisees had begun following what they called the oral Torah. So not only did they follow what was written down within the scriptures, but they were following what man had made up, and things that nuances that they had applied to the laws so that they could make themselves that little bit more righteous, so that they could add things, so that they could work a little bit harder, so that they could try and please God just a little bit more. And so they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand why Jesus and the disciples would go and make themselves unclean, because to the Pharisees, hanging out with sinners, hanging out with tax collectors, was the exact opposite to what religion was all about. They couldn't understand why they were wasting their time with these low-life sinners. And they were thinking, these guys are not only the furthest from God, But we're at risk of being contaminated by sin as well. And as we were praying for the service tonight, JW just challenged us with this thought that maybe one of the most important things we could do as Christians is live a little bit more like this, like Jesus, and not like the Pharisees, where we would recognize that sometimes the people the most furthest from God are actually the people that need him the most. And if Jesus were to walk in the room, I bet he'd probably walk up to those who look most unlike him. And so he overhears this conversation. I don't know, maybe one of the Pharisees went out and he was chatting with one of the tax collectors during the party. And Jesus overhears a conversation between the Pharisees and his disciples. And in one sentence, he sums up this entire account that we've just been reading through. In one sentence, he shows that they've got it so wrong. And in one sentence, he shatters all expectations. Verse 31, here's what he says. So Jesus answers them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Again, there it is, an unlikely candidate. "You don't think you need me, Pharisees, because you don't think you're sick. You think Levi is the unlikely character, but he is exactly who needs me. Levi, sorry, mate, but you're sick." To which Levi probably would have said, "I know. Have you seen the party? Have you seen what's going on in there? Have you seen my friends? Have you seen the kind of stuff I used to do?" Levi was as unlikely a candidate as you could possibly get. And so listen, just when you start thinking that you might be an unlikely candidate, and there might be some of you here tonight, guess what? That's exactly who Jesus came for, according to this account. And just when you start wrapping your mind around the fact that Jesus is okay walking up to and approaching sick people, he then ramps it up with a completely unexpected call. Not only does he come to the sick, but the unexpected call is this. He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Listen, "I have not come to call the righteous." So to those unlikely candidates who hear the unexpected call, there's one response. But before they respond, again, can you wrap your mind around this? That Jesus walks up to Levi and he calls him. He says to the Pharisees, it's not about you and you being right. It's an unexpected call. They didn't see it coming. He calls you out of your state of where you are right now. All right, so Jesus, so what should I do? Should I just hang around at the back? I mean, I don't know all about this Christian thing or this following you thing. It seems like a very unexpected thing. Should I just be at the back because I've done stuff that's wrong and I'm nothing like you? I'm just going to hang out back here. And Jesus says, "What are you doing back there? Here, I'm going here, behind me, follow me, let's go." But I'm not righteous, but I haven't earned it. And that's the point. What did Jesus say? "I have not come to call the righteous, but," in other words, he had come to do something. He had come to walk up to Levi and then to walk into the party and then continue to walk into the life of countless sinners and tax collectors and people who were unrighteous, who were far from him. And then he continued to walk up a hill to Calvary, where he would eventually hang on a cross, where he would then call you and call me simply to follow. So to those unlikely candidates who hear the unexpected call, here's the one response. "I've not come to call the righteous, but," here it is, "sinners to repentance." And so we might be sitting here looking at this account thinking, "That's great history. I like this. I like the idea of this. And yes, Levi was a pretty unlikely candidate. And I see that in myself." Some of you might even see that in yourself. "And he heard an unexpected call to follow." Well, that was the last thing everyone was expecting. But what is my response to this? Tuesday, tomorrow's a public holiday. Tuesday, am I to go to work, sit down at my desk, and then stand up, walk up to the boss, I quit, where are you going? Planning a party. And you go off and you plan a party. Maybe for some of you, maybe that's honestly what you should do. But in other words, here's what I'm asking. What does an unreserved commitment look like for me and for you? And here it is in this phrase. Sinners to, here's the word, repentance. It's about recognizing that you are not good enough, that you have done nothing to earn a right standing with God. In fact, you've even done things, and I've done things, that have gone directly against God and His righteous standards. In other words, we're sinners. No one here can claim to be perfect. Repentance is about acknowledging that. And in an act of unreserved commitment, taking all of that and going to where Jesus went, up the hill to the cross of Calvary, and laying it there at His feet. Well, Dan, is that it? It sounds kind of simple. Simple, yes. Easy, not always. You see, because to truly repent means to take all of your sin. Matthew didn't go, Jesus, yes, I'm coming. Hold on, unplug his laptop and go, just in case I need to do some work on the road, make some bucks on the side. The passage said he left everything behind. And here's what we get to do, guys. Here's what we get to do. We get to leave it all behind. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And unfortunately, for so many of us, we hear the word repentance and now we start to think, oh man, I've made a mistake and now I'm in trouble and now I have to go and I have to work and I have to do all these things to try and make it right and got to make the wrongs right and I've got to do all this. And this is here we get where we get it wrong. This is where we're doing it wrong, because we expect that Jesus came to ask something from us, where instead, He came to give something to us. He gave us the ability to repent. You see, because repentance is not a burden, it's not a chore, it's not an inconvenience. Here's what it is. And here's the great news for us tonight. Repentance is the gift of God, where He, through Jesus, allows you and allows me to leave my sin behind. It is the gift of God where He, through Jesus, allows us to leave our sin behind. That is repentance. So tonight, my challenge to you is simple. It's this: be like Levi. Leave it all behind. And I want to just stop for a second here as we close up. And just, I'll ask you to imagine with me, those of you who are here tonight, and you haven't maybe made the call or the commitment to follow the call, as simple as it might seem, but imagine if for the first time you decided to leave it all behind, or leave what behind? Jesus said He came to call sinners to repentance. And maybe you're sitting here and you go, I don't even fully understand the sin thing. I don't even know what that's all about. That's such a church thing. But I do know that I've been living in a way where I've been doing things that are wrong, and I'm tired. I'm tired of dealing with those consequences. I want to get rid of that. And the message for you tonight is this: Jesus came so that you can repent. Jesus came to allow you to repent. He came to make a way for you to leave that sin behind. So imagine for a second what your life would look like if for tonight, for the first time, you left behind that sin. Simple, yes, easy. I don't think so. But the call is there from Jesus. An unexpected call to an unlikely candidate to live in a way that shows unreserved commitment to repent. And I want to ask you, if you're here tonight, and if you would say, I'm a follower, I recognize, trust me, Dan, I am a very unlikely candidate. And I heard the call and I couldn't believe it. Jesus wanted me to follow Him. And so I have been following Him. And so I want to challenge you tonight to think through this. Just imagine with me. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, imagine what your marriage would look like. Imagine how you would be able to act as parents and love your kids if daily you got in the habit of leaving behind your sin. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine how you could love your husband, love your wife, love your kids, be that parent. Imagine those of you in dating relationships. What would that look like if your commitment was simply to daily wake up, thank God, and realize I get to leave it all behind. Not I have to. It's not a burden on me. This is a gift of God through Jesus where I get to leave behind my sin. And so you leave behind your sin. Imagine what your relationship would look like as friends. Imagine what it would look like if we could walk away from sin, how we might have each other's backs. As a church, imagine if we leaned into repentance every time we found ourselves drifting towards sin. And instead of drifting towards sin, we lean to repentance and we put it at the cross where Jesus paid for all of it, and we stepped into a place where you and I could genuinely love each other free from the sin that we read about in the scriptures that entangles and that kills and that leads to decay. And so tonight, as we close up, I want to ask you just to close your eyes, to bow your heads. I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to sing in response. But if you are here, and if this is something that you are willing to do, then let's make the commitment to be followers of Jesus who, listen, we rejoice knowing that we can get up and leave our sin behind.